seated. Does it feel like we've been through two worship services already? Feels that way to me. And I still haven't preached, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I mean that in a good way, by the way. And we've been through two worship, but it's just been a lot going on this morning, and it's been good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're back in our series after 1 week off in the book of 2 Corinthians, where we're asking the question, or we're answering the question, what I want to be when I grow up? And we're answering that from a spiritual standpoint. What does it look like to be a spiritual grown-up? What does it look like to be a spiritually mature person? And we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians answering that question. So we're going to continue that this morning. You know, when I was a kid, I never thought about my health at all. I just didn't. And there was a couple of reasons for this. One reason was I just was never sick. I mean, I didn't have a lot of health issues. I didn't have things going on in my life that constantly kind of brought me back to the fact that I had some health issues going on. So I just didn't think about my health. But there's another reason, more than that. Up until I was in my 20s, and some of you are going to hate me for this, but up until I was in my 20s, I could eat whatever I wanted. And I never gained weight. I mean, I was this big around. I was like Ryan, not that tall, but about that skinny, right? I mean, I could eat pizza. I could eat donuts. I could eat tacos galore. Never gained any weight. And so I didn't have people saying to me, well, you know, you need to watch your diet. You need to exercise more. I didn't have people bringing up health issues for that reason as well. But you know what? So it wasn't something at the forefront of my thinking. But you know what? It is now. And it has been for a while. When I reached about the age of 24, my metabolism went on vacation and it hasn't come back. And so maintaining my weight has become a lot harder. It's work now. And all of a sudden, I'm aware of some health issues that I wasn't aware of before. And as I've gotten older, those health issues have become, you know, increasingly, the list has become longer. Now I'm worried about and I'm thinking about, and I have my doctors talking to me about, you know, my triglyceride levels. My cholesterol, they're a little high. My cholesterol, my bad cholesterol, it's a little high. I got to watch what I eat, not just for my weight, because I get gout in my foot. Right, is that not an old man's disease or what? So we've been having a lot of chili this week, a lot of beans, and beans are bad. And all of a sudden, the last couple of days, I'm going, oh, wow, there it's coming back. So I've got all these things. I've got to think about my sleep. Am I getting enough sleep to be healthy and on and on and on? And so I'm getting older, and as I'm getting older, I'm more aware of physical health issues. But there's another reason that I think about my health now that in a way that I didn't when I was a kid, and this is it. Because now I am a husband and a father. And now I've got a family that I'm responsible for. So it's not just about me and my health, right? My health now impacts other people as well. So I found a quiz online this week that's supposed to tell me how healthy I am. It's a series of questions. They're yes and no questions. You read the question, answer yes or no. And at the end of this, it's supposed to tell me how healthy I am based on how I answer the question. So the questions were things like this. Do you eat more meals with poultry, lean meat, fish, and plant proteins rather than steaks, roast, and other red meat? Yes or no. Do you eat a variety of colorful fruits and vegetables? And do you eat at least 7 servings of these a day? 7 servings? Yes or no. Do you avoid fried foods, dressings, cream sauces, gravy, butter, and margarine? Basically, what they're asking is, do you avoid browns and bevs? All right, that's the question there. Do you exercise at least 30 minutes for 3 to 5 times a week? I could answer yes if it was 30 minutes 3 to 5 weeks a year, but three. Do you maintain a stable and appropriate weight? Do you drink at least 8 glasses of water a day? Are your blood pressure, triglycerides, and bad cholesterol levels in the normal range? You know what I did when I took this question? I knew what the answer, the healthy answer. I answered the healthy answer on all of them. But listen, there were 16 questions like this. And based on your answer, if you're honest, it would tell you whether or not you were physically healthy. But you know what these questions really were? They were questions, but they really weren't just questions. They were a list of characteristics that are true of healthy people. If you're a healthy person, these are the kinds of things that you do. You drink at least 8 glasses of water a day. You exercise for 30 minutes, 3 to 5 times a week, and so on. All right, well, let's turn a corner now and think about this in terms of our spiritual health. As we grow spiritually, we should become more and more aware of our spiritual health. And I'm not talking about, you know, here we're not talking about chronological age like we are when we talk about physical health. We're talking about, you know, you may be saved as an adult. And so at that moment you're saved, you're kind of in a spiritual infancy. But then as you grow, whether you're saved as a young person, as an adult, as you grow spiritually, you should become more and more aware of your spiritual health. And just like my physical health isn't just about me, it's about my family too. Your spiritual health isn't just about you. It's about you and the family of faith that you are a part of, and how you interact with others in the family of faith, and how we minister to one another. You need to be spiritually healthy so that you can minister to others in the family of faith. You know, we live in such an individualistic, egocentric type of culture that we think our spiritual lives are just about us in our relationship with God. We think that God saved us just so that we can, you know, have peace in our hearts right now and someday we can go to heaven. But that's a part of it. That's not why He saved us, though. That's not the whole story. He saved us. He saved you and me and us together in order to create a community of faith that brings Him glory and honor. That's why He saved us. It's not about us. It's about His glory, His honor. And that community of faith begins now, and it extends, albeit in a perfected form, in eternity when we are in heaven. And here's what that means. You are expected to be a part of the community of faith and the ministry we have here. And to be active in ministering, to do that, you have to be spiritually healthy. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4, what Paul says there. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up." Now, let's just stop there for a minute. You might remember the last time we were in 2 Corinthians 2 weeks ago that Paul was showing us, he was contrasting the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, he said, was temporary. He said the Old Covenant could never make us right with God. The Old Covenant, all it could do was to point out our sinfulness. But then he says, but now through the sacrifice of Christ, we are under the New Covenant, which is permanent. And it is through the New Covenant that we are made righteous before a holy God. And Paul says that he has been called, he doesn't say it here, but he says throughout his letters, he says he has been called to be a minister of the New Covenant. In particular, he has been called to take this message to the heart, this message of the gospel, to the heart of the Roman Empire. And as he does this, he's starting churches like the Corinthian church along the way. Now, you may not have the same ministry that Paul has. I'm pretty sure you don't. I mean, some of you may become missionaries, you may become church planters, you may become pastors or something. So you might have a ministry that's similar to Paul's. You may not, though. But what I want you to see here is that you are a part of a family of faith. And that means you have been called to be active in the ministry in some way. I'm not going to turn to the passages this morning just for the sake of time, but they're all over the New Testament. Passages which talk about how ministry is not for the minister, the professional minister. Ministry is for every member of the church. And there are all kinds of passages talking about how God has gifted us in different ways so that we can all bring our gifts together in the ministry of faith. So you can say with Paul, since we have this ministry, you can say that right along with him because God has called you to be active in this ministry, or if you're not a member of this church and you're visiting, whatever ministry, whatever church you're a part of. Now, what follows that first verse is Paul's description of how he conducts his ministry. Remember, 2 Corinthians, a lot of it's about Paul defending himself to these Corinthian believers because people have come in behind him after he left that city and they've been undermining him. And so, as you read this, keep in mind that's the context. But look at what he says back in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful and secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth." You can see there kind of some of the defense of his ministry, right? Verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, if it is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this age, and that's little g, meaning Satan, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, talking about the creation story there. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That little paragraph there? That is a list of things that spiritually healthy ministers do. Now, he doesn't present it as a list, right? He's not like, oh, here's a bullet point, you know, of healthy ministry, boom, 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 boom. He doesn't present it that way. But in describing his ministry and defending himself and describing his ministry, what he's given us is a list of things that spiritually healthy ministers do. It's not unlike the questionnaire that I mentioned earlier with those questions about my physical health. By his example, Paul shows us how someone engages in ministry in a healthy way. So here's the big idea for this morning as we look at this passage. Be a spiritually healthy minister in the family of faith. Be a spiritually healthy minister in the family of faith. So what does that look like? Well, let me answer that question with a series of questions. Again, just like the questionnaire that I found online this week, it presented this as a series of questions. I'm going to present this as a series of four questions. Yes or no? Yes or no? And if you answer yes to these questions, then you are, and this is not a comprehensive list, but you can say, you know what, I am a spiritually healthy minister in my church to some degree, if I can answer yes to these questions. Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, do you persevere? Do you persevere? I mean, stick with it. You don't give up, you stick with it. You know what? Ministry is not easy. Ministry is not simple, and the more you get involved in it, the deeper you get involved in it, the more you realize this. Ministry is not easy. It's messy, and at times it requires a sacrifice, and sometimes it just doesn't go the way we want it to go. And that's why I think a lot of Christians don't get involved in ministry, because it requires something of us. It's work. It's hard. It's not easy. And sometimes the dream of what we think ministry ought to be is upended by the reality of ministry. And we can get discouraged. You know, I was talking to Scott Mueller earlier. There are couples in our church and elsewhere that have undertaken fostering kids that need a good home and adopting kids that need a good home. And if you know the Muellers, you know that's been just a big ministry in their lives for a number of years now. And we were talking about the fact that, you know, it's easy to start that thinking, wow, this is going to be great. I'm going to make an impact in these kids' lives, and it's going to be, you know, I'm going to change, but it's going to be great. And it is. But you get into it and you realize this is hard, right? And the reality of it sometimes starts to settle in of what ministry really is. That really is work, and we can get discouraged and want to give up. But look at what Paul says in verse 1. Since God has given us this ministry, we do not give up. If anyone had an excuse to give up on ministry, it was Paul. His authority as an apostle was constantly being challenged. False teachers would undermine his message and impugn his character. He had to work sometimes to support himself financially because he didn't have enough support from these churches he started. So he had a full-time ministry and he had a full-time job as a tent maker. He was stoned and left for dead on occasion. He was thrown to wild animals, imprisoned, shipwrecked, all in the service to God as a minister of the gospel. You don't think Paul wanted to give up? Oh, yeah, he did. Paul's not a superhero. He's a human being. There were mornings that he woke up and he said to himself, I just can't do this anymore. But at the end of the day, that maybe is how his day started. At the end of the day, he never lost heart and he never gave up. And why is that? He tells us. Because the ministry that he had from God was the result of God's mercy. Paul didn't deserve to be a minister of the gospel. Paul didn't deserve to be a child of God. He persecuted the church. The book of Acts tells us it was severe persecution. But God in His mercy grabbed hold of Paul's life and He changed Paul. And not only did He do that, but in His mercy, He granted Paul this ministry. And not only did He grant him this ministry, but He granted him everything he needed to fulfill and to carry out this ministry. Doesn't mean it was easy. But He gave him what he needed. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. It's in your notes. He says, "We proclaim Him," this is Paul writing, "we proclaim Him," meaning Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." He said, this is kind of the goal and the practice of our ministry. Now look at this next verse. "To this end I labor." This is work. Ministry is labor. It's work. Look at the next word. "Struggling." It's not easy, but look how the sentence ends. "Struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." See, God gave Paul what he needed to fulfill the ministry that He had given him. It wasn't Paul saying, I'm struggling with all the energy and with all the strength that I can muster in myself. Say, no, I'm struggling with the energy that God has given me. Listen, ministry for Christians, it's sometimes like exercise. All right, let's draw one of these parallels between spiritual health and physical health. Ministry for the Christian is sometimes like exercise. In this, you know that it's good. You know that you ought to do it. You know that if you do it, there are healthy benefits that accrue in your life. So everything is good. But here's the problem with exercise. For me, I'm guessing for you, it's so easy to just quit. Once you've started. Isn't that true? I mean, everybody except Nate. Nate dreams of exercising. He wakes up, can't wait to exercise. But for the rest of us, it's easy. You get into an exercise routine. You know, well, I'm gonna go to the gym. And you pay a membership. Because if you pay the membership, if you're actually paying money, then you're not going to skip out. You're going to go, right? Right? I'm seeing people over here making gestures. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to quit, even though you know it's good and you ought to do it and all of that. Or sometimes it's easy just not to get started because you know up front it's going to be work. And that's how ministry is sometimes. It's hard, but Paul is telling us that a spiritually healthy minister is one who makes the commitment to get involved in ministry and to stick with it, to not quit. So here's the first question. Do you persevere? Here's the second question. Are you straightforward? Kind of a long word in it. Are you straightforward? I could have put the word honest there, but I like straightforward better because it's a little bit broader term. It includes the idea of honesty, but it's more than that. Straightforward people aren't manipulative either. Straightforward people aren't passive aggressive. See, straightforward people, this is the deal. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. And by the way, that's not an excuse to be rude. Some people take it that way. But straightforward means it's just you are who you are, and that's who you are. And there's an honesty about it. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. Instead, he says, "We have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth." When you start getting involved in ministry, especially if you're taking leadership in something, there is a temptation you will sometimes face. I think this is more for some people than other people. But there's a temptation you might sometimes face that you want your ministry to be impressive to others. You want other people to think well of you as a minister or think well of your ministry. And this is especially true for pastors, not exclusively. But it's especially true for pastors. This is no lie. I stopped going to pastors' conferences for this reason. Because it's just about, let me tell you about my church. Well, let me tell you about my church. Oh, my church grew from this to this in 5 years. Well, then my church. I can't take it anymore. The temptation when we do church is to make our ministry look better than it really is, to market it in a way that looks exciting and dynamic and fresh. We want to put a spin in a way that makes it look appealing. So the temptation, by the way, let me just say social media makes that even worse. So the temptation is to accentuate the positive and to sweep the negative under the carpet because it doesn't look good on a brochure. Eugene Peterson wrote an excellent book. Eugene Peterson, by the way, he wrote The Message, the paraphrase of the Bible. You know that? He's written a lot of books. He died just a couple of months ago, but he wrote an excellent book for pastors. But it's called Under the Unpredictable Plant, a case study in vocational holiness. And he uses Jonah as a case study. And in it, he talks about the propensity that pastors have to lie, and these are his words, about how good their churches really are. He says, an honest pastor knows that along with the good and glorious things that go on in church, there are slum conditions in the congregation as well. And again, I'm using his words, slum conditions. And he talks at length about what those slum conditions are in any given church. And then he says this, listening to many pastors talking to other pastors, when they're away from their parishes, you would think that none of this is true, meaning these slum conditions. Every conversation features wonderfully glowing stories about successful programs and slick conversions. I used to hear such stories and read such books and be impressed. After some years of careful Bible reading and congregation watching, I'm no longer impressed. I think it far more likely that these pastors, insofar as they are telling the truth, are presiding over some form of Greek mystery religion or Baal shrine or Babylonian religious parade. He didn't pull his punches. He was one of those kind of sharp kind of guys. But listen, pastors need to hear that. Now, as I said, that's a temptation that pastors face, but I think everybody can face it. I think you can face it too. Looking at the success of other churches and saying, man, we want our church to be like that, or I want my ministry to be like that. But Paul says we don't play those games. We don't use spin. We don't water down God's word to increase attendance. That's what he's talking here about when he talks about, hey, we're telling you God's word the way it is. We don't manipulate people to get more members. We don't pad the numbers to ignore the problems and make it look better than it really is. He says we just say it like it is. We speak the truth plainly. So let's be honest about who we are as a church. The good and the bad. The good and the bad. Because there's both. We are a community of believers living in fellowship with God and one another imperfectly. Can we all agree on that? We are a community of believers living in fellowship with one another with God imperfectly. That's who we are. Let's be honest in the methods that we use and faithful in the message that we deliver. And then let the chips fall where they may. See, it's easy to manipulate the process or to hide our shortcomings to give the appearance of success. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let me do that. If you see me doing that, admonish me. I give you permission. More importantly, God gives you permission. Okay? Here's the third question on our spiritual health questionnaire. Do you recognize... are you aware of spiritual warfare? Do you recognize spiritual warfare? This follows closely on the heels of the last two points. One of the reasons that there are slum conditions in the church and in ministry, one of the reasons that ministry is hard, one of the reasons that ministry doesn't go the way we always wanted to or the way we dreamed it might, is that because we live in a spiritually dark world. And we have an enemy who's working against us. And if we don't recognize that as we're doing ministry, boy, we're starting in the hole. We're starting in a deficit position. Look at verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, when Paul uses that word perishing, it always refers to people who knowingly reject the gospel of Christ by their own choice. And so by their own choice, they're following the way of eternal death, right? So they reject the gospel of Christ. He says, in their case, the God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So apparently Paul was getting criticism in his ministry. This is what some scholars think as they kind of, it's like listening to one half of a phone conversation. You have to kind of fill in what's going on the other end. So scholars think he was getting criticism in his ministry from false teachers in Corinth, saying that his gospel message wasn't producing adequate results. He wasn't getting enough results. It was ineffective. The implication was that their message was gaining more adherence. People were coming to them and responding to their message, and therefore it was more desirable. Paul's response is that there are many who don't believe because they have been blinded by the truth. Why don't people respond to the gospel when they hear it? They hear the truth of the gospel. Why don't they, oh, wow, yes, I need that. And they respond. He says, because there are people who are blinded to the truth. How are they blinded? By deception. That's how Satan always works. That's how he works in the lives of unbelievers. That's how he works even in the lives of believers. He gets us to buy into a lie and then to live according to that lie. And when you're an unbeliever, that means you buy into the lie that the gospel is not true on some level in some way. And so they cannot see the truth. Look at what he said in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he," look at the word, "cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." That gives us a different perspective on evangelism, doesn't it? It's not just about getting people to raise their hand or pray a prayer. Winning people to the Lord is not like putting together a shed where you get the instructions, you know, it's got the 12 steps and you go through the 12 steps and when you're done, boom, you've got a product that was promised and advertised. But so often that's how we operate. If you do A, B, and C, people will come to Christ and your church will grow. It's just a matter of pushing the right buttons, following the right steps, getting the right program. But that's not how it works in a spiritually dynamic, spiritually dark world. Evangelism is what Paul is talking about here, people coming to faith in Christ. But that same principle, let me tell you, is true beyond that in all of the ministry that we engage in. Any kind of ministry can be affected by spiritual opposition. When we face discouragement, setbacks in ministry, complacency, When we try to minister to another believer and there's resistance to the truth there, right? That we're using, that we're trying to minister, but there's resistance by professing. All of that can be the result of the enemy at work in our lives, in the lives of other people. We need to take that into account as we engage in ministry. That there is a spiritual dynamic to this world that we don't see with our physical eyes, but we understand that it's there. So here's the last question on the questionnaire. Here it is. Do you expect God to be involved? Yes or no? Do you expect, as you're involved in ministry, do you expect God to be involved? See, there's a spiritual darkness in this world that we need to be aware of. That's what we just talked about. If you're not aware of it, you're working from a deficit. But listen to me. There is something greater at work, and that is the power of God. We know that Satan is active in this world, but there is something greater at work, and that is the power of God. And when we do ministry, it's so important that we don't lose sight of the sovereign God who changes lives. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who spoke light into existence at the creation of the world brings spiritual light into darkened hearts of sinful men. God's specialty is shining light in the darkness. And Paul is using the creation story as kind of a metaphorical way to show us that here. That's his specialty. And in this context, we understand that to be the light of the truth. Whereas the Satan, the enemy, wants to blind people, wants to deceive people, God is in the business of opening blinded eyes to see the truth. Think of it this way. I've used this illustration or something like it before, so this may sound familiar. But I think it's, for me, it's a good illustration of this point. Let's say that you're out to eat one night. You're at a restaurant. It's in the evening. And all of a sudden the lights go out in the restaurant and it begins to fill with smoke. And clearly the place is on fire and you need to get out. But in the darkness, in the smokiness, in the confusion, you don't know which way is out. Now, let's say, even though this is extremely against fire code and all that, let's just say, close your ears, man, okay? Let's just say that there's only one exit in this restaurant. There's only one way out. And you're confused. You get turned around. It's dark. It's smoky. You don't know which way to go. And then all of a sudden you hear a voice. And it's the voice of the maitre d', and he comes up to you. And he says something like, "Follow me, I know the way out." And you recognize his voice. He's a friend of yours. He's somebody that you trust, and so you begin to follow. But here's the thing, here's what you don't understand. He's not really your friend. He has another agenda. And it's an evil agenda. You see, it's the maitre d' pretending to be your friend, but it's the maitre d' who set the fire. And he wants to see as many people destroyed in that restaurant as possible. And so he's leading you in the wrong direction. That's our spiritual condition apart from God. buying into the lie of the enemy, thinking it's the truth. It sounds like the voice of a friend, a lie, that none of this is true. But let's say that the owner of the restaurant is there as well. And he comes up to you and he says, "You're going the wrong way. You need to follow me. I know where the exit is." Now, the owner is not somebody you really particularly know very well. He's not somebody you, give the time of day. But he does something to convince you that he's telling you the truth. You see, he's got a powerful flashlight with a powerful beam. And he turns it on, and through the darkness and through the smokiness, he illuminates the exit. And he says, "This is the way out." He shows you the truth, the only way to escape. That's something of what Paul is describing here. And what does that look like in your life? It looks like the time when you hear that truth of the gospel and you go, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. That's what I need. That's who God is. This is who I am." God is in the business of bringing the light of the truth into darkened hearts. And look at what God's truth does. It gives us the knowledge, Paul says, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Apart from God illuminating our hearts and minds, we would never see the truth of who Christ really is. But when that illumination occurs, when we begin to see the truth, when it begins to dawn on us that this is truth, then we are drawn to faith in Christ. Look at what Paul says. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6. I put this in your note. "No one," he says, now let's just listen to the words. These are just the words of Jesus. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him," unless the Father has shown that light, has illuminated through that flashlight, the exit that is the one true way. Now, if you're struggling through ministry, if it seems pointless, and you're weary of doing church, it's not what you think it ought to be, then here's my encouragement. Don't underestimate the power of God. He's at work in the lives of people all around us in ways that we cannot always see and we don't always understand. Jonathan Edwards was one of the great Puritan preachers during the Great Awakening. That was the revival that led many people to Christ in New England in the 18th century. And in 1736, he wrote a little booklet about his experience of that Great Awakening. And the booklet was called "A Narrative of Surprising Conversions." Not surprising in because of who was saved. Ooh, I didn't ever think he would come to faith. Not surprising in that way. Surprising in how it happened, and how people came to faith. God suddenly moved in the hearts of many, many people at one time, meaning in one area of the country, in one place, to bring them to Christ. We don't know how, we don't know when, but God is at work, and our job is to continue in the ministry that He has given us here. And listen, and that may mean a ministry position. You may have a job title. You may be a deacon, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a children's worker. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's just your ministry is encouraging and blessing and serving others in the church and meeting needs that they have. Maybe you have a ministry of sharing your faith with anybody that comes across your path. All right, that's not a title in the church, but it's your ministry. You know, we've been drawing a parallel between physical health and spiritual health all morning. And there's another similarity between the two. If you want to benefit yourself, your health, you want to become more healthy, a lot of times what people do is they get involved with other people who are doing the same thing, right? You get a trainer, or you go to the gym, or you join something like Weight Watchers. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because it's important to be around other people that can encourage you, that can keep you accountable in what you're trying to do. And this is what the church is. I've been studying the book of Hebrews for an upcoming sermon series. And the author of Hebrews is so insistent upon the fact that our spiritual health depends upon our involvement in the church, where we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Same thing is true if you're trying to become more healthy in your life. A lot of times it's helpful to do it with other people because they can encourage you, keep you accountable. But here's a difference between benefiting yourself in your physical health and in your spiritual life. Here's something you don't have when it comes to your physical health necessarily, but you have in your spiritual life, and that is the indwelling presence of Christ. Remember what Paul said? I struggle with all the energy that He gives me. Paul also said, I am crucified with Christ in another passage, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm not doing this on my own effort. I'm doing this on the energy and the strength that He gives me. This is not my own wisdom. This is His wisdom that I'm drawing from. And so we have something when we think in terms of growing up spiritually. When we think of persevering, how can we persevere on our own strength? Let me guarantee you there will be times in your life, whether we're talking about doing ministry or just doing the Christian life, when you will not have what it takes to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps spiritually and to persevere. But the one who persevered the cross lives in you. Right? You may not always have the eyes to see God active and involved in this world. You might be saying to yourself, well, where is He? Where is He in my life, in my family's life, in my church? I don't see God active, but the one who trusted God in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be, but not my will, Your will be done, lives in you. And He can give you everything you need to be everything that we've talked about this morning. It's not about you trying your best. It's about you drawing from what He has put inside of you. That's a new covenant reality. The old covenant, the law was written on stones. The new covenant, God has written it on our hearts because His Spirit lives in us if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have done the one thing that God has asked you to do, He didn't ask you to be baptized in order to be saved. He didn't ask you to join a church in order to be saved. He didn't ask you to clean up your life in order to be saved. He asked you to come to Him empty-handed and to call upon His mercy because Jesus Christ died for you. And if you haven't done that, you can do that. You can do that today. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. You say, I've never done that, but I want to do that. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe God's been working in your life, right? You're saying, you're talking about God working and God's active. Man, He's been just doing all kinds of things to me, and I need to deal with this. Listen, don't leave today without dealing with it today. Respond to Him. If you're saying, I don't know how, I have some questions, I need somebody to walk me through this, to kind of help me understand how this works, what does it mean to accept Jesus? Talk to me. Talk to Brad. Talk to CJ. We're here after the service. Don't leave without talking to one of us. Or if you know somebody else in the church, somebody that invited you to come here and you respect them, and talk to one of us about what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then become a part of the family of faith and a spiritually healthy minister in this family. Father, we thank You for Paul and all that he went through, Lord, and goodness, most of us won't even touch the difficulties he faced. And still, we get gripey. I get gripey. And we get discouraged and we want to quit and all of that. But Father, we know that You've called us to something beyond that. And not only have You called us, but like Paul, we can say You've enabled us to do what You have called us to do. Lord, I pray for everybody in this church this morning who's a member of this church and who names Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that we would together be active in ministry, that we would say, since we have this ministry, we do not quit. Father, I pray for anybody here who's never put their faith in Christ, who may be just at that point in their spiritual journey where the light is beginning to shine, the light of the truth of the gospel, and it's starting to make sense. It's starting to touch a place in their hearts where they're saying, I need this. Lord, I pray that You would draw them as You said in John 6, that the Father would draw them to You, our Savior. Lord, we thank You that You love us that you sent Jesus to die for us. But that's not just about a someday thing in heaven. It's about right here and right now. We pray that we would be faithful to the ministry that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.